song. I don't know if you're aware of it, but our sins are many. But where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And our sins are many, but His mercy is more. Romans chapter 15 is where we're going to find our text this morning. I said it already, but I'm glad that you're here. I hope you are. But it's a blessing to get together, to come together, to gather together, to worship the Lord, sing His praises, pray together, encourage one another, and spend time together in the Word of God, which we're going to do now. If you've never been here or haven't been here in a while, we are walking through the book of Romans as a study in the book of Acts. That might be confusing, but as we've been going through the book of Acts, when we come to a place where a letter was written in that timeline, we're trying to step out of the book of Acts and study that letter. So at about the time, we think in the narrative in the book of Acts, in Paul's missionary journey, his third journey, he wrote this letter to Rome, to the saints that were at Rome. And so about the time that we think he wrote that, we've stepped out and we've been walking through it, and we're coming very near to the end. Really, at the end of chapter 15 and verse 13, really kind of finalizes the body of the text. We kind of wrapped that up last time. And from this point on, chapter 15, verse 14, all the way through the end, is really kind of the what you might call the benediction, the closing, kind of some final thoughts and prayer requests and things of that nature, final commendations. So he's really wrapping it up is where we're at right now. But we're going to talk about the fullness of the gospel today, because this is the truth. It's only by the gospel of Jesus Christ that we can be saved from our sins. Got that? And if we've been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will change the way we live our lives. So he's going to talk about the fullness of the gospel here. And what he's talking about, I believe, and we'll see this, is that when the gospel has had the impact it ought to have on a group of people, it's going to carry far beyond just what they have in their heart. It's going to impact the way that they live their lives, and especially how they love other people. In other words, if God's given His love to you through faith in the gospel, then you ought to have love in your heart that you send out towards others. Fair enough? Cool. Let's stand together if you're able. We're going to pray, and then we'll read our text. Romans 15, verse 14. Let's pray first, and then we will read our text. I'm going to ask Brother Nelson, if you would, to lead us in a word of prayer before we read. Amen. Romans 15, 14 says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." Amen. Please be seated. We're going to try to take this this portion of Scripture, chapter 15, verses 14, down to the end of the chapter in a couple of different parts. We're going to leave a lot of meat on the bone, as it were. You guys understand what I mean by that? Okay. Anybody ever eat chicken off the bone?
Yeah.
All right. And sometimes you people leave meat on the bone. Some of you, like, break it apart and suck out the marrow. All right. Some of you like chicken. I like chicken. How about beef? Anybody eat ribs? Ribs on the bone. Yeah, there you go. Okay. And if they're done right, then there's no meat left on the bone. Amen. It just falls off. Who's hungry now? You're welcome. Me too. I just wanted you guys to commiserate with me in my hunger. So we're going to leave some meat on the bone. What I mean is I'm trying to survey through these things. Brother Ben, when he preaches, we're trying to kind of move quickly through these chapters. And so we leave a lot of things on the bone. That means that I'm not going to tell you everything God wants you to know from Romans chapter 15. That means you have to go home and study it on your own and meditate on these things and study it out and chase down leads in the Bible. It's really an awesome thing to study the scriptures, because one place is going to lead you to another and to another, and you get to dig and find the great truths of the Word of God. So I'm going to cover some things. We're going to hit the high points, but I'm going to leave a lot of meat on the bone for you to study out on your own. But here's what I want you to get. Paul had been called by God with a special apostleship and ministry to the Gentiles. It turned out that the Lord would use Peter early in the days of the church and continue to use him to reach primarily the Jews. Obviously, he reached Gentiles too, see Cornelius and other Gentiles, but primarily Peter's ministry was to the Jews, and primarily Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles. Now, Paul also preached to the Jews. He went to the synagogues everywhere he went, but primarily God was using him to reach the Gentiles. And he wrote this letter, and he said some pretty hard things in the book of Romans. He made some pretty hard challenges, and what he's telling them here in these first few verses we're looking at is, listen, I'm not writing harsh things to you. I'm not being bold in my speech to you because you're terrible. I'm actually doing it because I see the goodness of God in you. Look at verse 14. He said, I'm persuaded, I'm convinced that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. So Paul had great confidence in the saints that were at Rome. He had confidence that they were full of goodness, which, by the way, is a fruit of the Spirit. They had been blessed with goodness, a fruit of the Spirit. They were filled with all knowledge. God had revealed to them his truths from his word, and they were able to admonish or to warn one another. So this is a church Paul's never been to. He didn't plant this church. He didn't start this church. He's never been there to strengthen this church. So he knows who they are through letters that have been circulated, other missionaries who have come and gone, but he had great confidence in them and their condition in the Lord. So praise God for those who have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who have goodness in their lives because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who have the knowledge of God because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who are able to admonish one another. And by the way, that word means to warn. And we need to do that. We need to admonish one another, warn one another against falling into sin. All right? So is there anyone among us who's not at risk for falling into sin? Or is it possible that any one of us at any time could stumble? Right? So we want to admonish one another. We want to warn one another. We want to say, hey, look out. I'm missing Jeff and Lisa this morning. You got to pray for them. But Jeff let me go ride motorcycles with him a couple years ago. I love to ride motorcycles. Anybody else? Not a big crowd here today. Okay. So just so you know, Lisa let me ride her bike. Yeah, I'm not ashamed. It was awesome. And as we're going, I don't know if you know this, but the roads in Oklahoma aren't great. If you didn't know, I want to educate you today. Anybody ever hit a pothole in your car or truck? Yeah. Yeah, that's bad enough on your car, but imagine hitting one of those on a motorcycle. Yeah, it could be catastrophic. And so as we're going along, Jeff's riding out ahead of me, and when there's a pothole, he points at it. Because I'm behind him. He's saying, look out. Don't hit this pothole. Loose gravel. He'll point at it. So you avoid that pitfall. You guys get what I'm trying to say? When we admonish one another, that's what we're doing. We see danger along the way and we say, hey, look out. There's danger there. Hey, look out. There's danger there. Look out. There's a place you could stumble. There's a place you could fall. There's a sin that you might fall into. You need to watch out. You need to be careful, and that's what it is. And he's saying that the saints that were at Rome were able to do that. They were able to admonish one another. So it's a beautiful thing because he had confidence in them. He was persuaded. And so because he was preaching hard to them and being bold in what he was telling them, it wasn't because they were just failures and they weren't doing anything right. No, it was actually the opposite of that. They were doing really well and he was challenging them to keep going. And that's what we need, right? Because we're of the nature that when we think we're doing pretty good, we like to kind of get on cruise control and just kind of coast for a while. And every time you coast, you lose altitude. Every time you just kind of stop trying and stop watching out and stop working on it, you tend to diminish instead of continuing on. And he's saying, you're doing great, and I'm preaching hard to you so you'll keep doing great. We need that. Every time Israel in the Old Testament thought they were doing good, that's when trouble came. And they needed to continue to be challenged, and the same is true for us today. We want to be challenged to keep moving. So he had confidence. And that confidence, it didn't diminish the fact that he had this great calling by the grace of God. So we see first his confidence. He was persuaded in the goodness and the fruit of the Spirit, their knowledge and their ability to admonish one another. And then notice his calling by the grace of God. We're going to see this in verse 15 and 16, and then we're going to see this down in verses 20 to 22. Verse 15 and 16 again says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I've written them more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." So he gives this explanation of his boldness. He said, it's because of my calling. God has made me a minister. This word minister is unique in this text. Normally the word minister in the New Testament is the word diakonos. It's where we get deacon from. It's a servant or a minister. But this word is different. And this word minister actually has the idea of priesthood. It has the idea of doing the office of the priest. And he's pointing back, I believe, to Isaiah 66 and verse 20, where he talks about the offering up of the Gentiles. I've been made a minister of Christ, so that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. This is priestly sacrificial language. So the priest would get the sacrifices from the people, and they would offer up those sacrifices to God for the people. Okay? And now he's saying, I've been made a minister of the Gentiles to give an offering to God. Well, what was that? Isaiah 66:20 says, "And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord." So what's he saying? Of all nations, there's going to be an offering of God. Of what? Animal sacrifices? No. But of lives that have been redeemed by the Lamb through faith in Jesus Christ, their lives are going to be an offering. And that's what Paul's saying. Like, I came to preach the gospel to you so that you could be presented to God as an offering because you have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So his explanation of his boldness, this calling that he has, is that he's been made a minister. And why is he being bold to them? Because he wants them to live holy lives. He doesn't want them to come to faith in Jesus and turn back to the things of the world. He doesn't want them to go back to their old life and who they used to be in their pagan worship. He doesn't want them to be carnal and worldly Christians. He wants them to be holy, set apart, and sanctified for the Master's use so that they can be a pure offering, a holy offering to God, that their lives would be pleasing to God, not to themselves. This explanation goes on to the expectation. Look at verse 16. The expectation that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, so that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being made sanctified by the Holy Ghost. What's the expectation? The expectation is that he preached the gospel, they believe the gospel, and because they believe the gospel, they're continuing to walk with Christ. Because when you're actually soundly saved, when you've been born again, God changes your life from the inside out, and that they would live a holy, sanctified, separated life unto God, and their life would be acceptable in the eyes of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, he says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. His heart for the saints at Thessalonica was the same as his heart for the saints at Rome. Here it is. I pray that every part of your being would be sanctified to God. He says your spirit, that's your pneuma, the spirit that lives inside of you. He says your soul, that's your psuche. That's where we get psyche from. That's your mind. And he says your body, the soma, that's your outward flesh. And he said, I pray that every part of your being be completely, wholly sanctified and set apart for God. I don't know if it's an American thing or just a human thing, but we like to compartmentalize our lives. We like to kind of have our church life over here, and then we kind of like to have our home life over here, and then we like to have our school life or our work life over here, and then our life with this group of friends is over here, and our life with this other set of friends is over here, and we kind of like to compartmentalize our life and be different people depending on where we are and who we're with. And what God wants us to do is to be completely sold out for Jesus no matter where we are and no matter who we're with. Amen? You guys looking at me like I got three heads right now. You guys don't think that people act different in one setting than they do in another? You don't think that some people come to church and act one way and then get it worked Monday morning and act a completely different way? You don't think some of these young people face a temptation to act one way in Sunday school and a completely different way in math class? Listen, we're all faced with those temptations. And what God is calling us to do is to be completely separated, to be completely sanctified, because the expectation is that Jesus is coming again and we want to be found faithful. It may be that the Lord returns in the middle of a sermon when you're paying attention and not asleep. Wouldn't that be nice? But it may be that he shows up in the middle of work when you're standing around a group of guys talking about a bunch of filthy stuff, and rather than being having a right heart and doing the right thing, you're being a part of that filthiness, and he may show up then. We don't know when he's coming. And what he's saying is he's coming, and we want to be found faithful when he comes. Colossians 1:27. Colossians 1:27-29. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You just stop right there for a second. Isn't that good? To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is that? Christ in you. He is the hope of glory. If you've been born again, and what I mean by that is there's been a time in your life where you've repented of your sin and unbelief. You've called on the name of the Lord Jesus, trusting in him alone to save you. If you've been saved, if you've been born again, this is the mystery that the Old Testament saints didn't understand, that the Gentiles would have the Spirit of God living in them, that Christ would be in them eternally, and that is the hope of glory. Isn't that good? How many of you are glad today that when you got saved, the Spirit of God came and he lives inside of you? That he'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. That you are his forever, and the hope of glory is not just out there somewhere in the future, but the hope of glory is in you today. If you could just go ahead and communicate that to your face this morning and be happy in Jesus. This is the greatest news the universe will ever hear. That filthy sinners like me have been saved by the grace of God, and that he's given me the hope of Christ, the hope of glory, and it's in me, and it'll never be taken away. Man, what a Savior. This is the expectation to those who have the hope of glory in them. Verse 28, whom, Jesus, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that, or in order that, so that, we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul says to the saints at Colossae, he says, listen, If you're saved, then Christ is in you. He's the hope of glory. And here's the hope. This is why we're preaching. This is why we're warning you. This is why we're teaching you, so that we can present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. That's that terminology again, that presentation, that offering, that Paul was going to stand around the throne of Jesus, and all those that he had helped to come to faith in Christ, all those that he had encouraged to walk in their faith in Christ and to live godly, holy, separated lives in Christ, that they were going to be like an offering before God to the glory of Christ forever. That was the idea. That's the expectation. That if you're in Christ, you're his forever. And if you're his forever, you're going to live for him now. That's the expectation. So we see the explanation. It's this grace that God has given him in his calling. The expectation is that the saints will be like an offering before Jesus Christ in eternity. And then we're going to come back to verse 17 and 19, but skip down to verse 22 because it's more in the context here. Verse 22, you see his earnest desire. He says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you." His earnest desire was to come to them. His earnest desire was to preach the gospel to people who had never heard it before. Isaiah 52, 13 to 15. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Hey, in verse 21, we saw that phrase, "as it is written." What should you do when you're reading your Bible, studying your Bible, and you see "as it is written"? Anybody have an idea? Hey, there you go. Find out where it's written. Look it up and go and see, because he's pointing to something else in Scripture that will help you to understand what he's talking about here. Isaiah 52:13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Can anybody stop right there and tell me who Isaiah is writing about? Jesus. They hated him. They cried out, "Crucify him." When they had an opportunity to let the innocent Jesus of Nazareth go and see justice done for the other, they wanted Jesus crucified. He was beaten, his beard ripped from his face. He was beaten to the point that he didn't even look like a man anymore. That's what Jesus did for you and for me. And in verse 15, it goes on to say, "So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." Christ not only came to die for our sins and rise again and make eternal salvation available, but he sent out his believers. He sent out his disciples into the whole world by the power of his Spirit, so that people who had never heard could hear. And you know, God's still doing that work today. He's still doing the work to get the gospel into places that have never heard, to people who have never seen, they don't know, and he's still doing that work today. And this was Paul's earnest desire, to go to places where other people hadn't been preaching Jesus yet, so that he didn't build on another man's foundation. Now, I know this has tripped some people up, men who have been called into the ministry, maybe to go pastor an existing church. They're like, well, Paul said he was going to go where nobody else had gone. So is it wrong for a guy to go and preach the gospel in a place that's already established? And the answer is, of course not. It's not that Paul never preached where other people had already believed and heard. This was the calling of God on his life. He had a special ministry. There were others who had different ministries, different callings in their life. Timothy stayed in places where churches were established. Titus stayed in places where churches were established. All of the apostles in the beginning stayed at Jerusalem where it had been established. And so God has different callings on different people's lives. Let me say this. It may be that God puts you in a place and leaves you there for the rest of your days. But it may be that God calls you to take the gospel somewhere else. And let me say this, whether it's a job or family or anything else that happens in your life, if God moves you from one place to another, you must take the gospel with you. We must be doing the work of being disciples who make disciples here, and wherever God would take us, we must do that work. God has called us all to do the work of missions, to all of us to do that work, and he had an earnest desire to take the gospel to people who had never heard. He had an earnest desire to be with them, and God, he was trusting in God to work it out in his time. So we see this confidence that he had in the saints. We see the calling that he had by the grace of God. And then look at verses 17 to 19. Jump back up to verse 17. And we're going to see Christian boasting. Christian boasting. Does that sound like an oxymoron to you? Oxymoron. You guys know what that is, right? Two words that seemingly contradict, like jumbo shrimp. Jumbo shrimp. Anybody else love shrimp? All right. Getting hungry again? Good. The best way to eat shrimp is wrapped in bacon. You don't have to agree with me. It's okay if you want to be wrong. By the way, it's the best way to eat jalapenos too, wrapped in bacon, filled with cream cheese. See, I figured out the key to keep y'all's attention. Just keep talking about food every once in a while and brings you back. Jumbo shrimp is an oxymoron. No offense to anybody in the military, but I've always thought military intelligence was an oxymoron. How about this one? Federal responsibility. Okay. Christian boasting. Boasting is normally seen as a bad thing, right? To be boastful, to be prideful, that's negative. We know that a haughty spirit goes before a fall, pride goes before destruction. We know that being prideful in ourselves is a very bad thing, but there is something that I would refer to as Christian boasting, and it's glorying in Christ alone. It's glorying in Christ. Verse 17, he said, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Christ Jesus in those things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem to round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So sometimes you read about Paul and the things that he accomplished, and you think, man, that guy was a bragger. He's always bragging on himself. But you're going to find that he's never bragging on himself, but he's always bragging on Christ. Now, did God use him? But was there any way that he could have done any of these things on his own? Absolutely not. Has God ever used you in your life for his purposes? Yes, he has. Could you have ever done any good thing for the kingdom on your own? Absolutely not. Check out 2 Corinthians 10, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 10, 13. 2 Corinthians 10, down 13, down to verse 17. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in the preaching of the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready at our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Listen, God had used Paul and the other missionaries. God had used other laborers for the gospel in other places. And all these people had done all of these things in enduring trials and tribulations and persecution. And they had continued on preaching the gospel. And at the end of it, they couldn't look back and say, man, look at what we did. All they could ever do is look back and say, look at what God did. And you can glory in Christ. If you're going to glory, glory in the Lord. Now, this is completely contrary to our culture, because we live in a culture that's all about self. I want to take a picture of myself so that you can look at myself. I want to write a blog about myself so you can know what myself did. I'm going to give a video about myself so you can see how good myself is. You guys know I love watching football. But I mean, there's nothing that disgusts me more than these guys that are all about themselves. They're not about their team. They're not about others. They're about themselves. The most important thing to them on the field is the name on the back of their jersey. I can't stand that. But praise God when somebody does something good and their response is to give God the glory. That ought to be the way we live. And anytime anybody gives you an attaboy, that ought to be your response. Hey, good job. Praise God. Hey, way to go. If it was good, it was God. And it ought to be automatic that we would never take credit for anything good in our lives. Because, guys, we're not good. And if there's any goodness, it comes from Him. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Can you find that verse? Let's all find that verse. And we're going to end with this. This one wasn't in my notes, but I thought about it when we were singing, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save, or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have great reason to glory today in Christ. Great reason to glory today in His cross. Never reason to glory in ourselves. So can a Christian boast? In Christ. So it's not boasting of ourselves. It's boasting of what God has done in us. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to get ready to sing a song as we end our service today. And if the Lord allow us to, we're going to finish up this chapter this afternoon at our 1 o'clock service. And you're all encouraged, admonished to be here. But as we come to the end today, this morning, you can't glory in the cross if you've not been saved by faith in what Christ did at the cross. So if there's anyone in the room today or anybody watching online, and you do not know that you've been born again, Brother Rick Adams used to say it like this, can you put your hand on your heart and say, I know that I have eternal life? If you can't do that today, friend, eternal life is available to you because God loves you so much that Christ died for you. Even though we were sinners, He died for us. None of us deserve heaven. We all deserve hell. But God made a way for us to be forgiven and saved if you'll trust in Jesus, what He did for you on the cross. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can trust in Him today. And if you are saved, it ought to change our life. Because the gospel doesn't just change our eternity, it changes everything about us. It ought to change the way that we live our lives. And by the grace of God, we'll see more of that this afternoon. If he's convicting your heart, a decision you need to make to be saved, to follow him, identify with him in baptism, whatever it is, if he's convicting, you come while we sing. Page 550.